Well, this morning being a communion Sunday, I wanted to give you an appropriate message, and I can think of no other better text than Psalm 71, verses 1 to 16. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles with me there, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of hope, and specifically the subject of hope from the verse that says, "But I will hope continually." Verse 14, "and praise you yet more and more." Let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, how important and significant is your death in light of the fact that without your death and resurrection, we could have no hope. But because you have died and risen from the dead, we ought to hope continually. And so we pray that as we approach this text today, that we would see the difficulties that David passed through, that we would see that his life at many points was difficult, and yet he exercised faith and hope and love in you during those times of his greatest difficulties. And so we pray that we would learn together and grow together here this morning as we examine this text in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 71, I'll begin reading at verse 1. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.' O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed, who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only." Now the word hope is used twice in these verses that I've just read to you. It's used in the language of both declaration and resolution. That is, this is something that David, as a believer, would most certainly do in times of trial and difficulty. He would hope in the Lord. Verse 5 says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God." And verse 14 says, "But I will hope continually." The Christian grace of hope, which God gives to every person who seeks Him for it through Jesus Christ our Lord, is the desire and the expectation that God will save them and that He will help them in the time of their greatest trials. The question that I want to ask you to ask yourself this morning is this: am I experiencing and exercising the grace of hope in relation to my faith and my walk with my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ? Hope was one of the sure mercies which were bestowed upon David, King David, because of the future grace which would be purchased for him by our Lord's obedience and his sufferings on David's behalf. Hope is something every Christian must have and exercise in order to live their life to the glory of God. We read in Romans 3:24 that the Christian is saved in hope. Here in these verses we find the declaration of what David believed with all of his heart, that God Himself was the basis of all of his hope. And we will see as we go through this study that this was also the resolution of David's mind, what he determined that he would do in times of trouble. He would hope in God continually. So this morning I want to bring these truths to your attention in relation to our partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let me give you three truths which every Christian's hope is founded upon. First of all, I would like to direct your attention to the fact that the Christian's hope is a sure hope because it is based upon their having found a strong refuge in their Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they trust. Verses 1 to 5. Secondly, I want you to observe that the Christian's hope is a sure hope because it is based upon their firm belief that God is the one who upholds their physical frame and their spiritual strength. And thirdly, the Christian's hope is a sure hope because they do not know the limits of Christ's righteousness and His salvation. Verses 12 to 16. Now, first of all, the Christian's hope is a sure hope because it's based upon Christ being their strong refuge. Verse 5 says, "For You are my hope, O Lord. You are my trust from my youth." Now, any Christian should know that when they are in times of trouble and difficulty, times of discouragement, times of fear or dread of men, that they should look to the Lord in faith for the answer to whatever predicament that they are in. But they do not always do this. Sometimes Christians rely on their own strength and their own wisdom as they go through trials and difficulties in their life. Sometimes, then, when their faith grows low, they may even neglect the pursuit of God Himself. They may fall into greater discouragement yet because they are not remembering that God is their strong refuge. They thought that living the Christian life was living it according to their own understanding. And they were not thinking of their Christian life in terms of their having to seek God for wisdom and grace on a daily basis. Now, understanding that Christ has died for us and that nothing would basically change the way that they themselves would address their own problems, they fall into this discouragement, I'm saying, where they will not hope in the Lord. In other words, they're taking for granted something that they need to seek. That hope is something that we need to seek from God, and we seek it in prayer on a daily basis. You see, we can't live on our own resources. We can't live by the wisdom of this world. And I want you to see this morning that this is a recipe for deep and severe discouragement if we cannot seek the Lord and find the hope that we need to exercise in our own heart. We need to learn a lesson from King David this morning, the man after God's own heart. David only found his refuge in God when he prayed. David only found his refuge in God when he prayed. The whole psalm, if you'll notice, this whole psalm is a prayer by David to God so that he might find his refuge in God. And even so, dear Christian, you will only find God to be your strong refuge when you pray and cry to God for help and for deliverance in whatever difficulties that you face. Jesus says in In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint or to lose heart. If we pray, then, we will not faint as much in the times of adversity. Now, you should also understand that the way that you will learn to pray and seek God, that He might be your refuge in the times when you are persecuted or oppressed in spirit, is when you see that it is God's express intention and design in your sanctification to allow you to go through trials and difficulties, and in the process He's expecting that you will hope in Him. Your hope is built upon your faith, and your faith is upheld by Christ Himself. In You, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. And in verse 5, David says, "For You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." So as you trust in Christ, you will learn to totally rely upon Him as your wisdom and your strength. Do you see that from the text here? God is thereby glorified in your dependence upon Him. Oh, Christian, listen to me now. He is not glorified in your independence from Him or in your seeing yourself as self-sufficient. Certainly you can't come through your trials in a way that will bring glory to Him if you have no hope in Him. If you do not see the Lord God as your rock and your fortress, or if you ignore the promises of His Word, your salvation from beginning to end is based upon God's promises. Your being delivered from sin is based on a promise. Your growth in the Christian life is based upon hoping in God continually that the work that He has begun in you, He will complete until the day of Christ. This is all your desire. This is all your expectation. Deliverance from the oppression of the devil's attacks and deliverance from the hand of wicked men will require that you exercise the grace of hope. And being righteous before God is based upon the promise that God will forgive you of all of your sins, that He will help you. The one who is trusting in Jesus, the person who comes to God, the true and living God, comes to Him believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. One of the rewards of exercised faith is the ability to hope in God and to continually see Him as your hope. Notice the language of verse 2. Deliver me in Your righteousness and cause me to escape. You see, God delivers His people in His own righteousness and not in their own righteousness. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He is doing for sinful men. Christ has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And sinners we are by nature and practice before we were converted to Jesus Christ, before we were saved from our sins. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, He takes away our reproach in the sight of God. No charges are laid at the feet of God's elect. All charges were laid on Christ, and Christ was punished for all of our sins at the cross. Our reproach, what could be spoken against us, what we could be charged with, is all borne by Jesus. All of our sin, all of our shame. He is risen from the dead to give us light and life. And the reason that David had hope was because he believed this great truth of God's righteousness and he lived it out as an Old Testament believer. He believed in God's faithfulness. He believed that he would be delivered in God's righteousness from all of his enemies. He believed that God was kind. He believed that God was wise in all of his dealings with him and with his people. He believed that he would be delivered from all of his fears, Psalm 34, and all of his oppression of spirit. He could pray and entrust himself to God's gracious care. He believed that these good things would come based upon what God would do for him in his, that is, God's righteousness. Believing these great truths about his God, the only true and living God whom he trusted in, he exercised his faith and his hope. And this leads me to ask you very simply here this morning, whether you are exercising faith and hope in Christ day by day. Do you see him as the faithful, covenant-keeping God who watches over you and cares for you? He cares for you so very deeply and so very personally. Each one of his people he does this with. If this is so, and it is, will you not pray to him for deliverance from all of your sins and from the schemes of the devil and from all wicked men? Psalm 57 verse 1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge." You see, this is what you and I need to do day by day. He says, until these calamities are passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Do you see God in that wonderful way of performing all things for you through Jesus Christ our Lord? You see, all of David's being able to engage in this spiritual activity of hope was based upon the grace of God, which was given to him through the future work of redemption, which would be performed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of refuge for every believer from the wrath of God against their sins. He is the strong tower whom they run to and they are safe. Proverbs 18:10. When the evil designs of Satan and wicked men enter and come against us, he is our strong refuge and our rock of habitation, as it says here in the New American Standard, to which we may continually resort in all of our trials. Now, he says, "You are my hope, O God. You are my trust from my youth." And he says in Psalm 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." You see, those of you who have trusted the Lord from your youth, will you not praise him this morning as you partake of the bread and drink of the wine, that he has shown such mercy to save you from all of your sins? And will you not rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because he has given you the grace to save you? And because he's given you the grace to save you, he has promised that he will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly before him. And by that he means, "Blessed are those, O Lord," Psalm 84:11, "who trust in you." It is the obedience of faith and that leading to hope that strengthens and encourages the believer to believe that God is their refuge in every situation of difficulty that they go through. When you have the desire to walk with him uprightly, and the verse says, "No good thing will he withhold," Psalm 84:11, "from those who walk uprightly," you can actually begin to do that by the power of Christ. Certainly you need great grace at every point to sustain and nourish your soul. But you see, that's what Jesus Christ died to bring you. And therefore, you can hope in Him, as our text is saying. Now, secondly, let's observe that the Christian's hope is a sure hope because it's based upon their firm belief that God is the one who upholds their physical frame and their spiritual strength. Verses 6 to 13, verse 6 says, "By you I have been upheld from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." Now I want you to notice the strength of David's belief here, that God not only created his physical being, he also says that God upheld him from his birth. Now that's something that should breed hope and confidence in all of us, not just David alone. A part of our faith is believing that it is God who upholds us and keeps us in this life. It is He who keeps our soul, as it says in Psalm 121. It's He who keeps our mind in the strength which He wants from us and for us. He gives us the strength which will enable you, dear Christian, to do and accomplish all of His purpose. And this includes the times when, as it says in verse 7, "I have become a wonder to many." Now you have to stop and think about this for a minute. The king of Israel, when he wrote this psalm, was saying, "I have become a wonder to many." Now, that means that when people looked at him, they wondered, what could possibly be going on that he would have to go through all these trials, all this difficulty, that these things would happen to him? "I have become a wonder to many." Now, sometimes I think that we forget that King David had to go through many trials in his life. We remember that God gave him strength when he fought the Philistine and slew him with a sling and a stone. We remember that story. We're encouraged by that. But we forget, we're less likely to remember anyway, that in the 10 years that followed, because he killed the Philistine, that King Saul was envious of him. And all of the accolades, all the praises that came to him from the women of Israel who came out saying, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And it says, from that time forward, King Saul looked upon him with envy. And because of that envy, what happened to King David was that he was chased by King Saul, even though he was anointed king of Israel. He was chased around for some 10 years in the wilderness until he finally became king. I think we forget that. And we forget the trials that David had to go through in this regard. Saul was a wicked man. And because of his envy, you see, he let that envy get the best of him. And so David was going to pay for it. He thought David was going to try to take the kingdom away from him, when it was God who took the kingdom away from him and gave it to David, his neighbor. But God upheld him, saying, David, during that whole time that he was being hounded by Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. And then we do not often remember that it was God who also upheld David when his own son Absalom rose up in rebellion against him and even tried to kill him through Ahithophel's counsel, he who had supposedly been a good friend to David. This is what's being talked about in this psalm in particular. It's Absalom's chasing him around, and Ahithophel, his trusted friend, turning against him. These men became wicked in their dealings with him. And David had become a wonder to many because he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he had Uriah, her husband, killed to cover it up. And because of it, he'd fallen under the discipline of God. And these wicked men who were pursuing him to take his life thought that since David had fallen into sin, that God was no longer for him. He was against him, and they therefore thought that their own wicked schemes would prevail to try and take the kingdom away from him. But they forgot, or they never understood, the doctrine of election. David was one of God's elect people. And as such, he rested himself in faith upon the promises of God, even when everything was against him. And this, I'm saying, is what you, dear Christian, should do as well. When everything is against you, when it seems as though everybody is against you, that you will still put your trust in the promises of God and hope in Him. It says in Proverbs 24:15, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity." See, there's a great difference between the wicked and the righteous. He may fall 7 times, but he's going to rise again. He'll rise from that trial. He'll rise from that calamity. Why? Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Micah 7:8 it says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my case and executes justice for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see His righteousness." There's that term again. Same one that's found in our text. This is why he prays in verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.'" You see, David recounts his troubles to the Lord in his prayer, but he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 12, "O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me." And in verse 14 he says, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." He hopes continually because he knows how God has faithfully watched over his life. And he knew that it was God who had preserved him and upheld him from his mother's womb. God would not stop upholding him now, even in the worst of situations where he had failed God miserably. God would still persevere in patiently teaching him what he needed to learn. Dear Christian, he does that with all of his own. That's how he shepherds us. God had brought him to repentance, as is evidenced by his prayers of Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 and many other psalms. You see, wicked men always forget that those whom God loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And they sometimes then mistake discipline for wrath. Do you see it? Wicked men always mistake discipline for wrath because they don't understand that God loves His people. And that's how He loves them, when He disciplines them when they need it. In the case of God's elect, His discipline is love. Wicked men forget that He will correct His own sometimes, even with the stripes of men, as He did with Solomon and as He did here with David. And that's why David could hope in God and still call God his strong refuge. And this is why he could pray, "Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." He knew and he believed in the loving kindness and faithfulness of God. W.S. Plumer, in his commentary, he says this, There are no depths of earthly woe from which the arm and mercy of God cannot rescue His suffering children. Dear Christian, do you believe that? And John Calvin says, we must be brought down even to the gates of death before God can be seen to be our deliverer. You see, those who come to a thorough repentance over their sins, I'm saying, have every reason to hope. If you haven't prayed that way and you suspect that there might be sins in your life, dear Christian, that you haven't dealt with thoroughly, pray this way. Lord, lead me to a thorough repentance of all of my sins. And you know something? The Lord will do it. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, he shall find mercy. You see, sometimes the Christian runs into trouble with their Lord because they will not confess their sins. And perhaps they aren't really willing to forsake some particular sin. I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 32 and verse 3. Psalm 32 and verse 3. Here David says, when I kept silent about my sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. See, there it is once again. In other words, you are my refuge. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Did God's giving David these sure mercies mean that David did not have many things to learn about himself or about living the life of faith or the life of obedience? No, not at all. In verse 8, God says to him of Psalm 32 here, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go, that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Before you come down front, I just want to say just a few words. Listen to me. Will you not remember, dear Christian, that God knows your heart better than you do yourself? And that He has many spiritual lessons to teach you, and He can tell what you have really learned and what you have not really learned. You see, you don't need to be proud or think that you know it all or that somehow that you have God and the Christian life all figured out. God's ways are higher than your ways and His thoughts than your thoughts. He is sovereign and He orders all things after the counsel of His own will. Christ had to die to purchase for you the grace that you would need to live the Christian life. Christ had to die for all your smallest sins, just as much as He had to die for all of your greatest sins. And so, receive His teaching to you. Receive His providential ordering in your life, His leading of you with the grace of hope and exercise, and pray that you might really change to become a person who is pleasing to Him in every respect, a person who can be useful to Him and to His church. It glorifies God, I'm saying, when you hope in Him continually in this way, when you fear not, and when you have made the Lord your strong confidence. I want you to come down front now, and I'm going to have a few more words for you down there about the Christian's hope, and his sure hope is because we don't know the limits of Christ's righteousness. Bring your hymn book and come on down to the front and gather with us there. All of you are welcome to come down front, even if you do not partake, and to gather with us there. Hymn number 547 is the hymn that we will sing together. Just the first two verses. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on the cross. Well, I want to say just a few more things to you here, things that I hope will be of benefit to each and every one of your souls. When you come to this place where you are willing to be taught by the Lord, I want you to remember that He has much more grace and truth to give to you than you are ready or willing to receive at any given time. Do you see what I'm talking about? In other words, God always takes us right where we are in our experience. The Lord Jesus takes us right where we are and walks with us through all that we go through in terms of trials, difficulties, persecutions, testings, satanic battle, or whatever it is that we're facing. I'm saying here that when you partake of the supper, I want you to remember that He has much more to give to you in truth and grace than you are willing to or able, really, to receive at any given time. But as you remember Christ, remember that He suffered and died not only so that all of your sins would be forgiven, but in order that you might grow and become fruitful in service to Him. In other words, He expects you to use all the grace that He is giving to you. Now, those two truths go hand in hand that I just mentioned. He has far more to give than we are able to receive, but He does expect us to use what He gives to us. And before we partake of the supper, I want to read to you a little short section from Spurgeon's sermon on Psalm 71, verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. This is what he says He says, "Do you not think that large numbers of God's people are contented with a very poor form of spiritual life because they do not think it possible to advance any further? They have little joy and little strength because they are content with the joy and strength that they have, and they do not aspire to more." Now, this is really, really important that we understand. We make a great mistake, dear friends, Spurgeon says, some of us, as to the whole style of our life. I met with a story which seemed to me a rather pretty one. There was a young woman, fair to look upon, who was seen by a very wealthy man who determined to make her his wife. She had been brought up to habits of rigid economy, for the family was straitened in circumstances. Their budget was tight, in other words. Her father was not of the very poorest, certainly, but still poor enough. And on her marriage day, he gave her all that he could afford, namely £5, and that was put into the bank. Her husband on that day told her that he had placed money in the bank in her name, and he handed her a checkbook that she might draw out whatever money she desired. Well, having been properly brought up, she spent her money very, very carefully. £5 was an enormous sum to her, and she felt frightened at running through so vast a sum. And she found, however, that in the circle in which she was called to move, that her £5 was at last gone. And so she even ventured to go to the bank and draw a check for £10. In considerable fear, she went down in the carriage to a bank to see whether they would really give her £10 all at a time. And when she got it, she was surprised and she was overjoyed. And she drew again until at last she had actually spent £50. Well, one day her husband said to her, "Don't you know how to manage a checkbook, my dear?" He says, "I scarcely understand your account at the bank." She modestly replied, "I hope I have not been extravagant." He said, "You little goose. I put £1,000 in the bank for you, and I thought that you would soon expend it. Most women would. But instead of that, you have only spent £50, and you cannot behave yourself as my wife on such a pittance. Remember, you may be a poor man's daughter, but you are a rich man's wife. And so begin to spend according to my riches, and not according to your father's economy." Spurgeon then says, "This is our case in reference to our Lord Jesus. We know that we are a poor man's children." He says, "My original father broke long ago. There was nothing left of all the family estate. When Father Adam was in business, he became a bankrupt, and he left us nothing but a sea of debt. But then we are married to King Jesus, who is heir of all things. And he puts the checkbook of the promises into our hands that we may draw from the riches of divine grace." And so he says, "Do not let us live according to our natural ability, but let us live according to our supernatural elevation and begin to spend according to the wealth of our husband." Very few men need very great encouragement to draw upon the goodness of God and to live at that height, at that high and noble rate of grace to which they are entitled by the election of God, by the call of the Holy Spirit, and by their heavenly union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I wish that we could pluck up courage and say, I will go in for great grace and eminent holiness and close conformity to Christ. I will draw upon His riches and glory and spend at a royal rate." I think that's very good. You see, Christ has given us unsearchable riches to spend in Him. The real question is whether we will have faith and hope to draw upon all of these great riches of grace. Spurgeon says, "Why should I not show forth all that grace can do? Is there any reason why I should be weak and wavering? I will be as David, yes, as my Lord. I will arouse myself, the Holy Spirit helping me, and I will seek the highest and best things that a Christian man can know. I will go in the strength of the Lord God." Isn't that good? Well, as you've come down front to partake of the Lord's Supper, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased your salvation at great cost to Himself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." I want you to see that no other person but the Lord Jesus Christ could have purchased this great salvation. No other person could have done it. And that's why we honor Him now at this table. We honor Him because He is our strong Redeemer. And He knows all things and is greater than our heart and will patiently teach us what we need to learn in living the Christian life. Lyle, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we go to partake the bread?
Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful promises from your word that we have heard. Lord, we pray that we would, even now as we partake of this emblem of the broken body of Christ, that we would take these promises that come along with being partakers of Christ, and that we would hold them to be precious, and that we would spend as you would have us spend from the riches of your grace.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brian, will you give thanks for the cup, please?
Lord, we also do give you thanks for this token representing to us the blood of Christ, that which is the only value and worth which our sins could be covered.
Mm-hmm.
We pray that as we partake of it, that you would sanctify this humble ordinance to our hearts and for your glory, we might worship you and praise you with all of our hearts. We pray in his name.
Amen. In the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do, as oft as you drink of it, in remembrance of me." Well, let's stand and we will close our worship together by singing the last two verses, verses 3 and 4 of hymn number 547. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You are dismissed. Welcome to come downstairs and have a shared meal with us.